One of the unique things about the Gospel of John is the I am sayings of Jesus. There are seven I am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I am, more than seven times in the Gospel of John, but I'm talking about seven specific times where He said, I am something. For instance, in John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 10:7, Jesus said, I am the door. In John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then today we come to the seventh I am saying of Jesus in John 15:1, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. All of these I am sayings of Jesus are designed to teach us something about the nature of Jesus and our relationship to Him. The one we are concerned with today is a horticultural metaphor. Jesus says, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches. So what does this metaphor of the vine and the branches teach us about our spiritual life? Well, the first thing it teaches us is the necessity of union and communion with Christ. We're talking about a grapevine here, and the vine is the source of life for the branches. Life flows up from the roots through the vine and out to the branches. A branch must be connected to the vine for there to be organic life. And a man or woman must be connected to Christ for there to be spiritual life. When I was a young kid, I went to school one day and read a lesson in the science book about grafting. I don't remember what kind of tree it was, but it was all laid out in the science book with instructions and pictures how to graft a branch off of one fruit tree onto another fruit tree. So I went home and wanted to do that. We had some small trees in the yard, and I tried to cut a branch off of this one tree over here and to graft it onto this other tree over here. I made the cut like it said and wrapped it in cloth and soaked it in water and tried to do it following the directions in the science book. My branch did not live. It was no different than if I had taped it onto a metal flagpole. My branch did not get connected to the source of life so that it could grow. So it died, and then it was just a dead branch attached to a tree. Another thing that I have seen in several places around here is a tree in someone's front yard with different colored bottles stuck on what appears to be branches on a tree. Those bottles are turned upside down and stuck on the branches. They didn't grow there, and they don't have life in them. Everybody who looks at those bottle trees know that those bottles didn't grow on those trees. They are just lifeless ornaments stuck on a tree. Now, Jesus did not say anything about grafting here, and He didn't say anything about bottle ornaments on a tree here, but it is sort of the same principle. I hope you can see this. The vine is the source of life, and a branch that is not connected to the vine will not have life. A branch that is not in vital union with the vine will not have life in it, flowing through it. Jesus Christ is the source of our spiritual life, and without being vitally connected to Him, we don't have any spiritual life. The branch is totally dependent upon the vine for life. And we are totally dependent upon Jesus Christ for life. Now, Jesus said, I am the true vine. And there's a reason why He said that. The reason why Jesus said that He was the true vine was because the image of the vine was commonly used in the Old Testament for Israel. Israel was called God's vine in the Old Testament. There are a number of places in the Old Testament where Israel is called God's vine. And here are some of them. Israel is likened to a vine in Psalm 80. Israel is likened to a vine in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. And the figure is spelled out in those verses. Israel is likened to a vine in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21. In the whole of Ezekiel chapter 15, the figure of the vine is again used of the nation Israel. And then in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1, Israel is likened to an empty vine. So the figure of the vine was well known. And when the Lord Jesus used it, well, the natural thought would be of all of those passages in the Old Testament that represented the relationship between the nation Israel and the Lord God by the figure of the vine. There was even a symbolic vine engraved into the stonework of the temple. What did it mean that Israel was God's vine? It meant that Israel was intended to be the instrument through which the life of God was channeled to the world. Israel was supposed to be the conduit for the life of God to flow to the world. But every time Israel is mentioned as God's vine in these references that I have given you, it is in a negative sense. Israel failed as God's vine. In every case in these references that I've mentioned, Israel is chastised for being an unfaithful vine, an unfruitful vine. So the figure of the vine was suggestive of Israel, but it was also suggestive to Israelites of the unfaithfulness of the nation. Now, when the Lord Jesus says, I am the genuine vine, I am the true vine, it's obvious that what He is trying to say is that there is one faithful vine and I am the faithful vine. As over against the nation Israel who failed to be a faithful vine, Jesus was saying, I am the true source of blessing. I am the channel of the life of God, and if you want life, then you have to be connected to Me. The next lesson this metaphor of the vine and branches teaches us is God the Father is the vine dresser. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine and My Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one who tends to the vine. The vine dresser is concerned about the vine producing fruit, so he constantly watches the vine. He inspects the vine, and there are two things that he does. He removes the branches that don't bear fruit, and he prunes the ones that do bear fruit so that they will bear more fruit. He is concerned about fruit, so the vine dresser is constantly examining the branches for fruitfulness. Now that leads to the next three lessons, and I want to move on to them. The next lesson is there are two kinds of branches. Verse 2 says, every branch of Mine that does not bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Do you see the two kinds of branches in that verse? There are branches that bear fruit, and then there are branches that do not bear fruit. Who are the branches? In verse 5, Jesus, talking to His disciples, says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We know that in that group of 12 disciples, there was a Judas. And in the larger group of His followers, there were unbelievers who fell away. The branches are what we would call the visible church. The visible church is made up of all who profess to be Christians, but there is always the possibility of false Christians among the true Christians. The visible church is what you see with your eyes on any given Sunday morning when any church is gathered together as a congregation. The people in attendance whose names are on the church roll are the visible church. The visible church is a mixed body of people. There is always a possibility of unbelievers being in the midst of the true believers in the assembly of the visible church gathered together. Some time ago, Ursel King was talking to me about a composer named Leos Janacek, who was a known atheist. When he was 72 years old, Janacek wrote a piece of music called The Glagolitic Mass. It was a piece which echoed the primary teachings of the Christian Church. After its premiere performance in December 1927, a Czech music critic wrote that, as an old man, the composer had finally become a believer. Janacek quickly sent a postcard to that music critic with a terse message on it that said, "No old man, no believer." He wanted to make it clear that he had not changed. Even though he was familiar with the teachings of the Christian church, he did not embrace them. The point is that someone can be acquainted with spiritual things to the extent that they might be mistaken for a true believer when in fact they are not. Some of those unbelievers, unlike Janacek, will not be so forthright about their unbelief. There are people in the visible church who have a merely external relationship to Jesus Christ. There are pretenders. There are pretenders in the visible church for whatever reason. You say, "Well, how do you know who are the true believers and who are the pretenders?" We don't always know, but the vine dresser knows. The vine dresser knows who are the genuine ones. The Father knows who are the true believers and who are the false. And in His own time, He will take care of that. He will take away the false Christians and throw them into the fire. That is eternal judgment. And that is a sobering thought. The next lesson is this: fruit is the evidence of true conversion. The word fruit occurs 6 times in this passage of Scripture. It occurs 3 times in verse 2 and once in verses 4, 5, and 8. Verse 2 says, "Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Verse 4 says, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from Me you can do nothing." And verse 8 says, "By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples." Jesus wants people to prove to be His disciples. It's clear from those verses that fruit is important to Jesus Christ. We are the branches. The Father wants us to produce fruit, and not just some fruit, but much fruit. The more fruit, the better. Fruit comes from abiding in the vine, and the vine is Christ. The branches that don't bear fruit are the ones that are thrown in the fire to be burned. And when we bear fruit, we prove to be His true disciples. This is something that I may not have emphasized enough. True Christians will bear fruit. True Christians will bear the fruit of the Christian life. It is inevitable. The Christian life is a life that is in vital union with Jesus Christ, and a life that is in vital union with Jesus Christ will bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. The life of Christ is flowing through it like the life of a vine flows through its branches that are living branches. Fruit is evidence of true life. So, what is the fruit? R.C. Sproul says there has been much debate about that. Some believe that the only fruit Jesus is concerned about is people coming to saving faith in Him. In other words, bearing fruit means leading people to Christ. Being a soul winner. Others argue that the fruit is obedience to the law of God. Certainly both of these aspects are important and both are involved in bearing fruit, but the central emphasis on fruit in the New Testament has to do with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of a changed life, a changed character, a character that is strengthened and nurtured by the source of holiness, Christ Jesus Himself. In Galatians chapter 5, the Bible contrasts the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are things like these: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and such. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's another lesson in this metaphor of the vine and the branches. It is this: pruning is a means of growth. Verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit." Pruning is the same thing as discipline, only from a horticultural perspective. When the vine dresser tends to the vines, he walks through the vineyard, cutting off the dead branches to throw them into the fire and pruning the ones that are producing fruit so that they will produce more fruit. We already said that the vine dresser is God the Father. You may not always realize it, but God is tending to His vineyard. God is concerned about what kind of life you are living, and He is aware of it, all of it. When He sees us in need of pruning, He takes out His pruning shears and uses them in our lives. That pruning can come in many different forms, and it is usually not pleasant. It could be deprivation or affliction of some kind. Whatever it takes to separate us from bad thoughts, bad actions, bad habits, and bad influences, the book of Hebrews says, "We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." When the pruning comes, Just learn from it and grow from it. The purpose of it is to grow in the fruit of the Spirit and to grow in righteousness. There's one final lesson, and it is this. Abiding in the vine is the key to it all. The word abide occurs in this passage 10 times. It is an important word. Jesus is the source of life. Apart from Him, we have no life. The way to get life and to sustain life is to abide in Him. So the good question is, how do you abide in Him? There are some clues in this passage. For instance, verse 7 says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." There are two clues right there. One is the Word of God and the other is prayer. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, that's the Word of God. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's prayer. Back in verse 3, Jesus said, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." And here He equates abiding in Him with His words abiding in you. The Word of God is of paramount importance as if we are going to abide in Jesus. It is by the Word that we know what we know about Him. It is by the Word that we are regenerated. It is by the Word that faith comes to us and is increased in us. It is by the Word that we are instructed by Him. It is by His Word that our souls are nourished. It is by His Word that we abide in Him. Then there's prayer. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask. What is that but prayer? Prayer is important for abiding in Christ. Then down in verses 9 and 10 we read, "Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Abiding has something to do with keeping His commandments, obeying His will. It matters what we do and how we live in this Christian life. We are saved by grace, but that doesn't give us a license to live any way that we please. On the contrary, grace results in a life of obedience to His commandments. And obedience to His commandments is evidence of a work of grace in the heart. If I were to sum it up, how to abide in Christ, I would just say to use all of the means of grace that God has appointed for our spiritual good. That would be things like the Word of God, prayer, corporate worship, and observing the sacraments. It is the things that we do when we gather here on Sunday mornings. Church membership and attendance in worship is very important. It is no vain exercise that we do here on Sunday morning when we gather together to worship God. We come here to find life. We come here to experience the life of Christ flowing through us and through other Christians, to have communion with Him and to abide in Him. That's what we come to church for. Make proper use of these things and you will abide in Christ. We are about to make use of one of those means of grace right now as we bring this message to a close. We are going to observe the Lord's Supper after we sing three stanzas of hymn number 254. Let's do that.